When I was in college, I was in the UT marching band and the Pride of the Southland. And we would go to the football games, and from time to time, we would get to go there a little bit early, like if it was a bowl game. And I remember one year we went to Texas. I forget which bowl it was, but we went, and they were like, we're going to go a couple days early, and the band directors were like, we're going to take you guys to medieval times. Does anybody know what medieval times is? Think Dixie Stampede, only jousting. How many of you been to Dixie Stampede? Okay, so if you've never been, you kind of, it's like an arena. You're sitting and you're watching them in the center, and you're kind of, the arena is divided into like four different colors, like green, yellow, blue, red, whatever. And for this show, Medieval Times, there's four knights that fight against each other. And so whatever section you're sitting in, like the green section, you're cheering for the green knight, all the while you're eating like this enormous turkey leg and drinking out of this goblet. It's pretty entertaining. And so they're, you know, they're actually on horses with the jousting lance, the big long stick, and they got their shield, and they're, you know, going at it, knocking each other down, and then they do some hand-to-hand stuff at the end. Well, if you think about it, when they're jousting, if the one of the knights doesn't lift up his shield, it's not going to be a pretty day for him. Because that stick is legit. It's that lance is going to knock them off the horse completely. So he's got to take up his shield to be protected against his enemy, the other knight. Well, we've been talking about the armor of God. And in a similar kind of way, we have to take up our shield of faith so that we can be protected against our enemy. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 14. Today we're talking about the shield of faith. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We love you. We want to hear from you afresh today. Would you speak to us the truth that you have for us this morning? We're listening. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're talking about faith. Now, faith is kind of a hard thing to define because it's a spiritual concept. And in the natural realm, sometimes it's a bit lacking to define it. That's why you see in the Gospels, a lot of times they'll use comparisons. Faith is like a grain of mustard seed. It'll make comparisons to help us to understand it a little bit better in the natural. So I'm going to give some definitions, so to speak, today, but there's a lot of different ways to define it. Kind of the most general way that I think about faith is this. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is taking God at his word. In other words, God said something to you or to me, and we believe it. We believe that it's true. Now, in the we're going to look at two examples. In the Old Testament, we'll look at one, and one in the New Testament. So the first one is in Genesis chapter 15. This is the story about Abraham. So turn to Genesis 15. We're going to pick up kind of in verse 5. I encourage you, you know, we just kind of jump in midway on a lot of these stories. I encourage you to go back and read the whole story so you can kind of see the context better. But for today, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And he, this is the Lord, brought him, Abram, at that point, his name was still Abram. So, and the Lord brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Turn the page over to chapter 17, verse 16. I will bless her. He's talking about his wife, Sarah. The Lord will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. So Abraham believed God that he would be a father, and more than just a father of, more than that, he believed he would be a father of many nations, that offspring would be as numerous as the stars. Now, if you think about it, this happened before Moses, this happened before the old covenant was even really in place. So at this point, he's really just believing what God told him specifically. And that's called faith. He believed it, even though in the natural realm, it seemed otherwise. It seemed impossible. I mean, he was 75 when God told him this. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, it says he's 75 years old. But Abraham believed God and took him at his word. That's faith. All right, let's look in the New Testament for an example of this. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 25. This is the passage where Jesus is walking on the water. Love this passage. I just thought of something. When, you know, at the end of like graduation, senior year, sometimes you get to write like in a yearbook, like your quote. And well, I had a friend of mine who went to, it was like a homeschool co-op kind of thing. And you'd see the kids in their quotes and they'd write their favorite Bible verse. And they'd all have, you know, some common ones. And then I saw what he wrote. He said, all the verses are my favorite. So I love this passage, but I love all the passages, but I love this one too. Okay. So, Matthew 14, we're going to pick up kind of in verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to the disciples walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Peter and the disciples see Jesus walking on the water. And then Jesus says, "Come." So at that point, Peter is taking Jesus at his word. Jesus says, "I can walk to him on the water." So I'm going to trust Jesus and I'm going to walk to him on the water. If he says I can do it, then that means I can do it. He believed what Jesus said, even though in the natural realm, obviously it's impossible. That's faith. In its most general form, faith is taking God at his word. Now, you can have faith for different things. This would be a faith, an example of faith for like something miraculous. We think of, probably most often, we think of faith in terms of salvation, or what we call saving faith. And it's the same concept. We're taking God at his word. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So when I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'm saved. I'm taking God at his word, even if I don't feel saved, like in that moment. Sometimes people have these like amazing salvation experiences, and there's this huge change, and that's great. And sometimes it's a little bit more subtle and not so obvious at first. And you start to see that change over time. But we believe it. We have faith in that what God said is true, even if we don't see it yet. Abraham believed God for about 25 years before Isaac was born. He was 75 when God first said it. He was 100 when Isaac was born. That's a long time of believing it before you see it. That's kind of our next point. Faith is believing it before you see it. That's another way to describe it. Let's turn to, I've got it up here. Hebrews 11, it's just this one verse. You guys read this last week, I believe. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the same kind of thing. The conviction, I'm believing of things not seen. I'm believing before I see it. I used to think, let's talk about healing for a second. I used to think in terms of healing, if I was praying, this was years ago, when I was praying for myself, if I was sick or praying for someone else, I'd kind of have this mindset of, well, I'll believe it worked when I see it. You know, I'll believe it when I see it. Which is kind of not really faith. It's really just knowledge. Everyone believes it when you see it. There's nothing to believe for. It's obvious, right? That's just knowledge. So it's the same thing that Thomas said. I won't believe it until I see it in person. So he wasn't really using faith at that moment. Now, I'm not knocking Thomas. I mean, I think we've all been there. But faith is believing it before you see it. And so we understand this concept with like medicine and doctors. Let me explain what I mean. When you take a Tylenol, does it work immediately? If you've got like a headache, does the headache immediately go away? No, it takes like, you know, 15, 20, 30 minutes to kick in, right? So we're taking this pill in faith, trusting that it's working, even though we don't immediately see the result. So in a sense, we're having faith in that medicine. If a doctor says to you, here, we take this medicine. I don't know if you've ever done this. Have you ever asked the doctor, how long till I see some of the results? How long till I start to feel better? Well, I've had some say, you know, a couple days, a couple weeks. Some will even say something like, you're going to take this for a while, and it's going to take about a month before you see any change. What does that do? That causes me to stretch my faith. I'm doing something, believing and trusting, and at that point, in the doctor's word, that something is actually working, even though I don't see it yet. We understand faith. Sometimes we just don't apply that to other areas, like healing, for example. So, we're talking about believing it before you see it. And we're talking about the armor of God and the schemes of the devil. The devil wants us to only look at our circumstance. That's how he attacks our faith. Think of Peter on the water. Peter was walking towards Jesus, and then it said he looked at the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off of Jesus. That's what the devil wants us to do. Take our eyes off of Jesus and focus only on the circumstances. For example, if you're praying for healing, for me, one of the things I think about is that an obstacle I have to overcome is if someone's really sick or they're just like really hurt or the illness is terminal, it's easy to take my eyes off of Jesus and to look at the wind and the waves. Remember, faith takes Jesus at his word. If Jesus said to Peter, you can walk to me on the water, then Peter can walk to Jesus on the water. He's essentially, Peter is at that point going, Jesus said I can walk to him on the water. Jesus said, I can walk to him on the water. Jesus said, I can walk to him on the water. He's remembering that what Jesus said is true. If Jesus says, I've given you authority over sickness, I've given you authority to heal sickness, I believe Jesus was telling the truth. So that would be like, Jesus says, I have authority to heal. Jesus says, we have authority to heal. Jesus says, we have authority to heal. Sickness, leave. Body, be healed. I'm reminding myself of that. Faith is taking Jesus at his word, even though it might sound crazy in the moment. And we've gone over this before, but this is helpful to remind ourselves. I remind myself of this frequently. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. When I say we've got authority, where am I getting that from? Everybody knows Jesus has authority. I think most people recognize the apostles had authority, but I'm not an apostle, so what about that? So what about me? We talked about this before. Jesus sent out 70 or 72 other disciples who were not apostles. Luke chapter 10. We're just going to review this. So hopefully this, you'll be like, hey, I recognize this. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says to them, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is not to the apostles. This is to just disciples. So the authority is implied in the command. He wouldn't say, go heal the sick if they didn't have authority. That would be cruel. It's implied in the command. You have authority over the sick. And they didn't even realize at that moment that that included authority over demons. Drop down to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They didn't even realize it until after. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And here he just says it plain as day. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's how it applies to them, okay? They were given authority. So what about us? Turn with me to Matthew 28. All right, so the 12 had the authority. The 70 or 72 had the authority. What about us? Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. We've Americanized what disciple means. Most people, if you ask today, what is a disciple? They'll say maybe a Christian. They'll say maybe someone who believes in God, goes to church on Sundays. Maybe they'll say, and they also go to a Bible study. That is not bad things to do, obviously, but that is not the totality of what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples. The disciples were supposed to do what Jesus did. The apostles were supposed to do what Jesus did. They were supposed to imitate him like an apprentice. They were shadowing him. So when Jesus said, go and make disciples, he didn't say, go and make people who go to church once a week, right? I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to call us up to action. Like, there is more for us that Jesus has for us to do. What did the disciples do? They were sent out to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. So if we're supposed to go and make more disciples, then that means those disciples are supposed to do the same thing that the original disciples did. So that means we are called to proclaim and to heal. And if we're called to heal, that means we've been given authority to heal. The devil knows we've been given that authority, and he recognizes it when we don't believe it. When I was a band director, we hosted a band competition. If you're not familiar with that, that's basically where like high school bands would come to our school, and they would compete, like play, and their halftime shows for like the crowd and for like judges, and then to get like ranked, you know, first, second, third place. It's a big ordeal to host one. A lot of moving pieces. So we would co-host with this other school, and the morning of this competition, we're kind of all gathered together, and I'm with the other director. The other director is like brand new. She was a nice woman, you know, young lady, but she just did not have any control over the kids, and they literally were just awful to her. So anyways, we're kind of getting things ready, and all of a sudden her drumline kids pick up their drums and come out, start playing, and they want to do a drum battle with my kids. And I was like, what is going on? I said this to her. I said, you need to tell them to stop. You know, we got work to do. We can't be doing that. So she goes out there and kind of half-heartedly tries to get them to stop. And of course they don't listen because they haven't been listening to her the whole semester. And she comes back into the office and she's like, I don't think they're going to stop, you know? And I said, you're the director. You need to tell them to. But she wouldn't. So I went out there and I said, guys, listen, we've got a lot of work to do today. This is not the time for this. We can do this later. Take your drums off. Let's get to work. You know what happened? They took their drums off. I was not their teacher. And they took their drums off. They obeyed. Why? Did she not have authority and I did? No, we both had authority. She just didn't believe it. And she wasn't exercising it. I had authority and I was exercising it. The devil, demons, and sickness know we've got authority, but they can sniff it out when we don't believe it. They're like those students. They're going to take advantage of it. Maybe you've had a boss who didn't know how to assert himself as a manager or something like that, and everyone just kind of did what they wanted to do. And everybody kind of knows he's not going to really enforce it. You know what I mean? It's kind of that thing. The devil knows, and he's taking advantage of us when we're not operating in the authority we've already been given. We've been talking about schemes of the devil. That's one of the ways he does it. Most Christians do not believe or realize that they have that authority. I think all Christians believe Jesus has it, but very few understand that, hey, we've been given that. Here's another verse. You can just read it up here. John 14. This is when Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. And then Jesus says to Philip, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. He's basically saying, take me at my word. And if you're not going to take me at word, at least believe on the fact that I'm doing things that can only be done through the power of God. He's talking about miraculous works. He's not talking about loving your neighbor here. He's talking about miraculous works. Believe on the account of the works themselves. And then the next verse, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. He doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, you apostles will do the works that I do. Whoever believes in me. He doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, first century Christians until the Bible is written will do the works that I do. Whoever believes in me will also do the miraculous works that I do. This is for us today. And most Christians are that teacher who are like, well, I can't really do anything with this sickness. And that sickness is, you know, I can't do anything with the sickness. I'm not the principal, right? The principal is Jesus, and he gave us the authority as the teacher to tell that sickness to stop what it's doing and to leave. I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus has said. This is what he taught his disciples. Are we his disciples? I think we are. I think at this church, there is good soil. And I'm always encouraged when I get a chance to preach because we're not here. And I said this in our meeting the other day. We're not here to just play church. And there's too many churches that are just showing up, or too many Christians that are just showing up, and they just want to play church. I'm tired of that. That world hates that. And that turns people off because they see Christians who say they love the Lord but don't live like it. And I want to be a church, and I want to be a person who loves the Lord and walks in it. And if Jesus says we've got authority to heal, I know it sounds crazy, but that means we've got authority to heal. Yeah. That's our next point. Faith is believing we have authority to heal. I feel like we're still learning what that fully means, but at least we're on that journey. I'm believing that what Jesus said is actually true. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus is thinking, I wonder if anybody's actually going to take me seriously. I told them this, but nobody believes it. I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm saying that to charge us up. Okay, we talked about saving faith. We talked about faith for healing. Let's talk about faith for other stuff. Okay, let's say you're praying in faith for something. First of all, to pray in faith, you have to know what God's word says about that topic. Because faith is taking God at his word. So if you don't know what God said about that topic, you can't really pray in faith. So let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, let's say we need wisdom. Could anybody here use some wisdom? More wisdom? I know I could. Every day, that's right. So when we ask for wisdom, we can ask in faith, and it says God will give it to us. He gives generously. So, but faith is believing God will give you what he said he'll give you. Here's an example of how I personally apply this. There's a lot of times that I am in a situation where I'm not sure what I need to do, and I need wisdom. So I'll basically say something like this. Father, I ask for wisdom about what to do in this situation. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Then, after that, I start to thank him for that wisdom. Even before I have the thought of what to do, I'll just start saying, Jesus, thank you for giving me wisdom. Father, thank you for giving me wisdom. We sometimes say it, thank you, thanking God in advance. It's the same concept. That's kind of like praying in faith. So even though, so I pray and I start to thank him for it, sometimes the answer can come right away. Sometimes it can come after a couple minutes. Sometimes it takes a couple days before I figure out what I need to do about that situation. But I continue to kind of thank him along the way until I get the answer. And then I thank him for giving me, you know, the answer. I'm thanking him. I'm believing it before I see it, like we said a few minutes ago. I'm thanking him for it, which causes me to believe it before I see it in the natural. That's just one example, one way of asking in faith or praying in faith. It's not this, well, I'm going to pray, ask God for wisdom, and we'll see what happens. We'll see if God gives it to me. That's not praying in faith. Praying in faith is taking God at his word. And if God says he's going to give me wisdom, and I'm asking him for wisdom, he's going to give me that wisdom. You see the difference? And there's a lot of times where I see the word faith in the New Testament, I just assumed it always meant saving faith or like relationship with God or being a Christian. And so I just assumed, okay, let him ask in faith. So that just means as long as I'm a Christian and I'm asking, that's asking in faith. But just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I'm praying in faith necessarily. It's different. I could be saved and not pray in faith about a specific topic. That's what I'm referring to. It's like specific to a situation or something like that. So what would happen is I would pray as a Christian, but I wouldn't really see an answer. And it would get really confusing as to why there was no answer. And that's because I didn't realize this was a specific type of faith that wasn't just like a saving faith. And I feel like I'm still learning. So I say this humbly, I'm still learning and I'm just catching a glimpses more and more of it. But I will say this, I feel like the answers are coming a lot more than they ever used to. Okay, so I feel like I'm on the right track. You know, I'm still learning, but I feel like, hey, this seems like it fits better. All right, so look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Let's talk about doubt for a minute. Last week, Jack talked about doubts. And how God can still use us, even if we've got doubts. He meets our doubts with patience and grace. I love that, because he does. Everybody struggles with doubt from time to time. If you look at Matthew 28, this is the Great Commission, but just a couple verses prior. Right before the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. These were the 11 after seeing him resurrected. They still were struggling with some doubts. And you know what? The commission was still the same. Go and make disciples. So what I have learned is we can use those. We don't have to let the doubt become a showstopper, I guess you could say. What I've learned is this. The doubts will dissolve with the doing. As I just put my feet to action and do what Christ has called me to do, I have found those doubts start to dissolve and kind of fade away into the background. So I don't let the doubts keep me from doing. I try not to let the doubts to keep me from what Christ has called me to do. All that being said, I do think it's beneficial to understand a little bit the effect that doubts has on faith. So think of faith like a horse pulling that way. And think of doubt like a horse pulling that way. And they're connected. So if we have, let's say we have no doubt and only faith. We can have faith, just like a little bit of faith, and it starts to move that mountain. Because there's no doubt. It doesn't take much faith. That's why like a little kid, a Christian who's a little kid, can pray for the sick and they can get healed. I've seen it on video. And I've heard testimonies of people talking about that like a five-year-old prayed for somebody and they got healed. Why? Because they have that pure, innocent little bit of faith, but they don't have any doubts. But what happens is in the church and in the world, we hear the lies of the devil. We hear the lies of the world, creating all these doubts that cause us to think the opposite of what God has said. Remember, faith is taking God at his word. Doubt is thinking the opposite. So when we have that doubt, it kind of counteracts that faith a little bit. It causes us issues. We talked about Peter walking on the water. Think about it. He started out walking towards Jesus. He had that simple faith of, Jesus said I can come, here I go. And then he started to take his eyes off of Jesus and look at the wind and the waves. The doubt came in. That's when he started to sink. Do you see it? That's why Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? It was the doubt that caused the issue. Not his lack of great faith. Sometimes I think we focus so much on having all this great faith, which is not bad. Maybe we should focus on taking out some of the doubts. The doubt is the culprit. The first time I heard that explained that way, I was like, oh, all this time. Like, that makes sense, because there's times where I felt like I was praying in faith, at least initially, I was walking on that water, and then I let doubt creep in, and then I was like, I don't know, it doesn't seem like it's working, and then it's just like, I start to sink. That's why, it's because of the doubt. Doubt causes us to question the trustworthiness of God's word. It can be God's word, like, generally, but it can be very specific, too. That doubt caused Peter to trust the specific word of Jesus right then. And doubt is one of the devil's schemes. And the devil's been doing it from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Did God really say, you won't surely die? What is he doing? He's causing Adam and Eve to question the trustworthiness of what God had told them. So we don't need to feel condemned if I feel doubt. Right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we do need to know how to kind of address it and move forward. So we fight back against doubts with God's word. So we're talking about wisdom. Let's say I'm asking God for wisdom. And I'm in the midst of praying, I hear kind of the thought, God's going to leave you hanging. He's not going to give you wisdom. You're going to be in that situation and you're going to fall flat on your face. That's a doubt, or at least a temptation to doubt. So what do? I say, no, devil. God says, He gives generously to all without finding fault. God will give me that wisdom. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me that wisdom. I activate my faith. I'm believing it before I see it. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me that wisdom. So in other words, when we hear that doubt, we put up that shield of faith, which clings to God's word. Let's say we're praying for healing. And you hear a doubt like, you're not qualified to do this. You can't be used by God. Well, what do? I bring up those passages we mentioned a minute ago, Luke 10:19. I use this one all the time because I need the reminder. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. I use that in the midst of praying for someone for healing. Not because that necessarily helps them, because it helps me. It builds my faith, and I need as much help as I can get. So I say it out loud because I know the devil hates it when we quote scripture. So I'm just going to swing at him with that. And we're supposed to use the scripture. So I do. This just is how I personally do it. But it's a battle. We fight back. When we hear that doubt, I don't just let it sit there. Because if I let it sit there, it's like a fiery dart. What does a fiery dart do? It spreads and causes more damage. The more I let that thought linger, the more it will cause me to get out of faith, or counteract my faith, I guess you could say. So I fight back with the truth of God's word. The devil has lost. And he knows it. But he's going to take advantage of it if we don't realize we have authority over him that was given to us by Jesus. It's not like our own personal authority or anything like that. It's given to us as part of our inheritance. We're a son and daughter of the King. Last verse, Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances. To me, what that means is every step. I'm walking on that water. Jesus says I have authority to heal. Jesus says I have authority to heal. I trust that God will give me wisdom because he said he would. God will give me wisdom because he said he would. I need help getting food. I don't have money for food, right? God will provide all of your, I think it's Philippians 4:19. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches. God will supply all my needs according to his riches. Every step in all circumstances, I'm reminding myself of the truth of God's word. And I remind myself of what Jesus said. If we don't put up our shield of faith, then we're kind of like that knight at medieval times who didn't put up his shield of faith, and he gets knocked off his horse. God has given us his armor to use, but we have to be intentional. We have to fight back against those doubts with God's word. We remind ourselves that he will give us what he said he'll give us. And we remind ourselves that we have the authority to heal. We believe it even if we don't see it yet. And we take him at his word because he is trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy, and we can take him at his word even if it looks the opposite in the natural. Let's take up the shield of faith. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you've given us your armor to use. We're not just out here on our own. You've given us the victory. You've given us the authority over the devil. And you just want us to learn how to use it. May we learn more and more what that fully means. May we learn more and more what that fully means to walk in the authority that you have given us. May we ask in faith. May we learn more and more what that means, to ask in faith without doubts, so that mountain can move. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.